And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever had a pomegranate? You ever had a pomegranate? Pomegranates are the best. Last year, I think it was about this time, a friend of mine, I was having coffee with him over at his place, and they had cases of pomegranates stacked up, and I was like, wow, that's a lot of fruit. And he said, well, they're in season and they're really cheap right now. So my wife went crazy and we have pomegranates everywhere. So I've had pomegranate seeds, they're delicious, but I've never bought one before. Like I've never just had a pomegranate. So I went out to surprise my family and I bought a pomegranate. And I brought it home and I don't know if you haven't held one, it doesn't really look like something you can eat. It's round, it's kind of hard, and you can't bite it like an apple, at least I don't think you can. And so I wasn't quite sure what to do with this thing. And so I just decided to cut it open. So I went to the kitchen and I set it down on the counter and I took my knife and started cutting it. And I wasn't prepared for what happened because the thing is the juiciest thing I've ever seen in my life. It was like gushing red fluid and juice. It was just like all over. I was afraid I was going to get in my clothes. And everywhere it went, it was just running and oozing. Just this abundant flow of sweet, delicious, deep red, amazing. What other adjectives can I use? It's my first pomegranate. And I was shocked. I was surprised at how lavish it was. For the last 9 weeks, we have been talking about the fruit of the Spirit from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians towards the end. Each week, we've talked about one of these things. For a while, I thought I might be slated for self-control, but fortunately I bypassed that and someone else had to do it because that would be a hard one to preach on. The fruit of the Spirit. And so I'd like to start, it wasn't one of our readings, but I'd like to start by just reading that for you in its context. So bear with me. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Kind of a dour list, isn't it? It's not where you want to live, right? But, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. I believe that the Apostle Paul used the word fruit. He could have said anything. I think he used the word fruit purposefully. I don't think that's an accident. I don't. I think of fruit and I think of apples and grapes, figs and dates, plums and sweet, sweet pomegranates. It's fruit. It's part of the feast. And the bread is amazing. The most negative feedback I ever got from a sermon was when I criticized or belittled bread. So I am not doing that today. The bread is amazing. The meat gives strength and protein. But the fruit is sweet. The fruit is the light of our life and the delight of our lips. Now, I am aware that when Jesus talks about fruit, he's talking about results. And that is also what Paul is talking about. When you walk in the Spirit, these are the results of those things. But he could have just as easily used the words led by the Spirit. He's already done that. He chose to leave that track and go to this beautiful, delicious metaphor. Fruit. It is the bit of the feast that charms our hearts. Feasting is at the center of almost all of the passages. And in sacred scripture, from beginning to end, the terms or the concepts of feasting are abundant. They are everywhere. And so you see this, I think, in the Apostle Paul's writing. As our preachers have spoken through the last 9 weeks, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about the character of Jesus, the great feast of God before us, the one we are invited to come and taste and see that he is good. The items of love and joy and peace and on are the sweetness of the character and the life of Jesus himself lived out in us by his Holy Spirit at work in us. And the feast starts in Genesis and it goes all the way to Revelation. It never stops in all of sacred scripture. Today's passage. Well, let's go through. In the book of Genesis, it starts off with God creating the man and the woman and putting them where? He puts them in a garden. And he tells them, whatever grows on the trees is there for you to eat. He creates them in the midst of an unbelievable feast. Moses, when he puts together, when he gives the Israelites the sacrificial system, when an animal is sacrificed, that animal is then cooked in many of the circumstances, and the priest and the family who is offering the gift, they eat it together as a common meal. It is a feast. When Moses arrives with the people on the far side of the Red Sea, and he gives them the law, God calls them to come together 3 times a year for a week each time. And when they do, it is for a feast. Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Atonement. And all of God's people are called to come and bring what you got, because we're going to eat in the presence of God. King David comes and he talks about setting a table before me in the presence of my enemy and my cup overflowing. In Psalm 116, he talks about lifting up the cup of salvation. It is a feast in the presence of God. Feasting continues to that Jesus talks about it. In today's passage in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus talks to the people and they ask, will many be saved? And Jesus does not answer the question. He does not answer the question. He turns to them and he looks and he says, no. Enter the narrow gate. Don't worry about how many are going to be saved. Enter the narrow gate. And as he talks, the other side of the narrow gate is the gateway into a feast. And he says, don't miss it. All the way down to Revelation at the very end, where the bride descends and meets with her groom, and there is a wedding feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb. Hebrews describes that in our reading today. In verse 22, he's just described what happened with Moses and how when Moses went up on the mountain, it was a frightening thing. And then he turns and he says to us, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering." In festal gathering. I wish they would have said feasting, because that's what that means. So right out there, we have people gathering in the parking lot, waiting to take the shuttle over to America's, what do we call it? America's gathering place? Minnesota's gathering place. We're talking about the gathering place and the feasting place of the people of God. You have come to angels gathered in festal gathering and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. We feast, and when we feast on the beauty of that which is Christ. Even in the book of Isaiah, today's letter from Isaiah was about judgment. The people have been told that judgment is coming over, and they have decided to make a covenant with death. In other words, it's just a bad idea. I don't think that's like a literal metaphor. It's a literal use of God, them people making a covenant with death. They're saying, you have chosen to live in such a way that you've made a pact with death. And then he says, ironically, he says, and you think that it will pass over you. The scourgings, when the judgment comes, will pass over you. And that's a reference to Passover, right? To the first feast, where God told the Israelites, paint the blood over your house and then eat the Passover feast, and the angel of death will pass over you. And so even then, here in this moment, when they've turned it around and they've got it upside down, God then calls them to repent, because he's sending a cornerstone into Zion. And he is going to be the plumb line of righteousness. I really, really wanted to say that the plumb line is about fruit, but obviously plumb line doesn't have anything to do with fruit. It's just about a level place. But having said that, I will say this. The cornerstone is the foundation of a new covenant and a new city and a new Jerusalem. And when the new Jerusalem comes, there will be a feast where the groom and the bride come together and we all feast at the wedding marriage of the Lamb, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Revelation 9:19 says this, "And the angel said to me, write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words are true words of God." What does it say to you that your God calls you to food? What does it say to you that your God calls you to sweetness and joy and love? And there is no blend, there is no like separating of that. They're blended together. It is a spiritual thing. It is a physical thing. It feeds our souls and it feeds our bodies, life to our bodies and the delight of our lips. The city is built on a cornerstone, and in its walls there is a wedding feast. And for the bride, which is to say the church, the sweetest part of the feast is her groom. For the bride, the sweetest part of her feast is the groom. Because the fruit of the Spirit is Jesus. Do you see that? Do you get it? The fruit of the Spirit is Jesus in you. Listen to the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. This is what Paul says in Galatians. But the works of the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. The works of the flesh are idolatry and sorcery. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The works of the flesh are enmity, strife, and jealousy. The works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, patience, kindness, and goodness. And then the works of the flesh are fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, and divisions. But the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, self-control, and gentleness. One is life and sweetness and Jesus. And the other is sour grapes that sets our teeth on edge, as Ezekiel says. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? What do you hunger for in your life? Honestly, when I think about the fruit of the Spirit and how they live out in my life and what I do in my day-to-day moments, I don't think of things like self-control and gentleness and faithfulness as being sweet in my lips. And yet it is Christ in our lives. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. What do you hunger for? That is what this table is about. The fruit of the Spirit is what we do day to day in our lives as we live out Jesus in our lives moment by moment. This table is the culmination of the week where we come together and we bring all of that up to the table and ask the same Spirit on the table, and he spreads a feast before us and says, come and taste and see that I am good. Church of the Redeemer, for what do you hunger? What is sweet in your lips? You know that part in the liturgy when, as we're praying over here, over the bread and the wine and the juice, and at the end, I lift it up, or the priest lifts it up and breaks it and says, Alleluia, Christ our Passover has died for us. Or Christ our Passover is broken. What is it? Did I say it right? Thank you. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And then what do you say?
Therefore, let us keep the feast.
Let's do it again. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us.
Therefore, let us keep the feast.
Here's the passage in 1 Corinthians. And I want you to hear. I want you to hear the tasting, and I want you to hear the beauty of life and the living of righteousness. Your boasting is not good, he tells the Corinthians. Do you not know that a little yeast, a little leaven, leavens the whole lump of dough? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new batch of dough, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. When your priest says to you, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, that is an offer to you. He is here, the feast is set before you. It is sweet. And just as you have lived the fruit of the Spirit, come this week and taste and see that he is good. And your response is an amen that says, yes, let us get rid of the leaven. Let's get rid of the works of the flesh. Let's put it aside and let us live and taste what is sweet and what values and what matters in our lives and in this world. When you say, let us keep the feast, you're saying the sermon. You are preaching the sermon. Christ is the meal. and we are the diners. Let us long for the meal. Let us long for Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.